sure that many of you who have read the spiritual biography of Joel Goldsmith by Lorraine Sinkler have wondered why he was tortured so much. You remember at the end, in some of the letters that Lorraine reproduced, he told us that he had been tortured, that he was constantly grieving, always on the verge of tears. And from what I understand, some of you have wondered, well, if this could happen to him, who is in such a high consciousness, what about me? What can I expect? To me, the fact that Joel went through these experiences made him what he is. In my search for an authority that I could depend upon, it was necessary for me to find someone who had been through every human temptation. It would be so easy to find the ones who are like symbols of brass, eloquent, clouds without rain, words without substance. But we had our Joel. We had one who was, above all, intrinsically honest. He disguised nothing. He camouflaged nothing. He hid nothing. He was what he was. And he had attained that spirit which is indivisible. He attained it because he went through these torturings, these tests, these trials, these initiations, as you will go through, as you have been going through, as I will go through. For each of us must endure these tests. As we endure them, we discover the only reason we have them is because we have stepped out of the consciousness that I am the indivisible one. Every problem you experience is evidence that in your consciousness there was a seam, a gap, a breach, an unawareness or an unwillingness to be the indivisible one. And every time you face another problem, it is saying to you, be the indivisible one. Of course, that was not the only reason that Joel suffered his torturings. Practitioners are subject to many more temptations than the average human being. And a man of scope like Joel, having thousands of cases all over the world, was constantly besieged by the appearance. And not only that, it was his function to be true to self and to thereby dissolve the appearance. And I can assure you from my own experience that the practitioner does not exist who can accept every appearance with equanimity, with total withdrawal, total detachment. No matter how high you come into this work, you'll always turn around and fall into the trap of wanting to help somebody. Why? Because the remnants of humanhood linger with us. We feel sympathy or compassion or love. And we say, oh, I've just got to help that person. I can't see them suffer. And what have we done? We have stepped out of our indivisible self. We've said over there is another self, a material self suffering. And we are bearing false witness. It's so easy to do. There was a class some years ago, and I remember the astronauts were on the way to the moon or to establish a satellite around the moon. And it came to our attention either through the newspapers or the radio that one of the astronauts had a cold. And it was so serious that it would disrupt the entire flight. And they were seriously thinking of bringing the astronauts back before they fulfill their mission. So there was a practitioner I know. And he decided, well, I'm going to get rid of that cold. And he worked and he worked and he worked. In the newspapers the next day, it was said that the astronauts were not being called back. The cold had disappeared. But I can tell you that the practitioner on the earth had a cold. He had made the mistake of believing that there was a cold up there. And he got rid of it all right, but he got it. Many of Joel's torturings were the torturings of his own patience because he made the mistake of loving them as a human being. Wanting to help them. Remember, too, that before the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Joel was always on the verge of tears. He said, why? Was he sorry for himself? Why was Jesus weeping? You remember why? The Christ weeps when we do not come to the Christ. This is the grief of the mystic. He has the truth. He knows the truth. He wanders through the world with the truth, and the world will not come to the truth. It is a cosmic grief. You will find that you have great difficulty transcending that grief. And yet you must, as Joel did. Jesus wept. Jesus was humiliated. Jesus underwent many tribulations. Why? Because we are here to be crucified out of the flesh. To be reborn of the Spirit. When someone tells you, well, look what Joel went through, what about us? Look at that individual and say to yourself, who is speaking there? Mortal mind. Mortal mind does not see the Christ, mortal mind sees the flesh. Let that be a lesson to you. See the Master where the world sees the flesh. See Christ where the world saw Jesus, please. See yourself where the world sees man and woman. The form that stands before you, whether it is in torture or in grief, is not there. Your indivisible spirit is there. Now let us look at this indivisible spirit in another way. I think I want to go to that same phrase of Paul's, But I want to look at it in another Bible, in the Moffat Bible. You know, James Moffat was a very spiritual individual. And I'm picking this Bible because it is one of the few that really has a spiritual point of view. And I want to show you that even in a spiritual point of view, we can make the mistake of losing our spiritual insight. Now here's this Moffat Bible, "Awake Thou That Sleepest." He phrases it this way: "Wake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, so Christ will shine upon you." And then here's what he says after that: "Be strictly careful, then, about the life you lead. Act like sensible men, not like thoughtlessness or thoughtless men. Make the very most of your time, for these are evil days. So do not be senseless, but understand what is the Lord's will. Be filled with the Spirit." Now that's quite different than the King James Bible. I want you to see it in the King James Bible, because there we have it a certain way. And you know that all of our modern Bibles are trying to get away from the King James Version because they think it's a little too poetic and it's in older type language, and they just want to make things simpler, clearer. And in their doing so, they are moving away from the Word. Now let's see it the way Paul says it. "See then that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms, and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now the key word in there is one you don't find in any other Bible. And certainly not in this Moffat Bible that I just read to you. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." Moffat says, "Be strictly careful then about the life you lead, and act like sensible men." Be careful about the life you lead is not the same meaning as "see that ye walk circumspectly." Now let's remember, Paul has told us we are asleep. We're dead. We are dreaming. We are asleep to life. We're not really living. We're lost in the tomb of the mind, in the tomb of matter. And now he wants us to walk circumspectly. Remember all those wonderful qualities of God that we studied all month? God's intelligence, God's purity, God's health, God's supply, God's will, God's harmony, God's peace. These marvelous qualities of God, that's part of walking circumspectly, walking in the qualities of God. And a step further, the actual word circumspectly means in all directions. And so circumspectly means something different than we have been given by all of the Bible translators. It means to be watchful in all directions. Said Christ to the disciples, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" We were being told here to be watchful, circumspectly, watchful all around, in all possible directions. And the secret of watching circumspectly in all possible directions means to watch in the directions of space and of time, and to follow those directions outside of space and time. To walk circumspectly means to walk into new dimensions. That is why the very next phrase reads as follows: "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then he adds something that you don't find in Moffat again: redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Not as fools who live in time, but as the enlightened. Not as fools who live in separated bodies, but as the wise, the initiated, who know that time does not exist in the Spirit of God. Paul is actually telling us one of the deepest truths that we will ever learn while we are walking this earth. Your spirit is indivisible in space, and that is one of the great exercises you will be practicing this month. But here's your second exercise. Your spirit is also indivisible in time. Walk ye circumspectly, redeeming the time. As spirit, you must accept yourself to be indivisible in time and in space. Now that brings a new word to your identification. You've been trying to establish the truth in consciousness that you are the Son of God. And you are. But you must know that you are the eternal Son of God. That's your real name. The eternal Son. You must redeem the time. There is a form in time which you have called you. But your eternal spirit, which is not in time, is you. You are like your father. Your father is timeless. And a timeless God cannot express in time, but only in the timeless one. You're not broken up into reincarnated lifespans. You have never reincarnated. You must transcend the belief in a reincarnating you. You are indivisible, timeless self. You are the eternal one. You did not live 500 years ago and then die. You were not born 40, 50, 60 years ago. Redeem the time. See through the time illusion of form. See through the illusion of intervals of time, intervals of space. You are timeless spirit. Always there has been a timeless you and no other. Always there will be a timeless you. Your spirit is your spirit is your spirit. Spirit is never living in divided time spans or life spans. Only illusory form is doing that. You are indivisible. Behind all space is your indivisible spirit, and behind all time is your indivisible spirit. Christ is the indivisible one, never divided, either by space nor by time. And you are that Christ, never divided by a time span, always eternal spirit. So please now, banish every division in time as well as every division in space. Again, hear the words of John as they come into your inner ear. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This mystical verse in John 5, verses 26 through 29, is telling us that man has been in the grave of space and time, dead to divine life, not walking circumspectly, but that we can awake from the sleep and redeem the time, that we can step out of drifting passively like mortals in space and time. We can stop dreaming about evils that seem real in a world around us. We can step out of the prison of matter, that movement that moves only in the illusion of matter. We can step out of the aging process, which is eating the false substance of time, and we can see time another way. We can see ourselves outside time in eternity, awake, no longer lost in the sense mind, but alive, in eternity, now. As eternity, now, as the one who is indivisible in time, never divided by time, never divided by space, for the Spirit that you are, that I am, is never separated from itself. Says Christ, I am indivisible. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am never divided. I am that which is, that which was, and that which is to come. I am the wholeness of eternal being here and now. Your entire life now exists, here and now, as eternity undivided. The great illusion of passing time is exposed in your correct self-identification. Nothing really dies. Nothing passes on. In the second epistle, Peter reminds us of that. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. You remember that? The Lord is not willing that any should perish. You'll find it in the second epistle, Peter, chapter 3, verse 19. Now that means that all death is illusory. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, and therefore it can't happen. All this is a total illusion of the sense mind of man. And when you're standing in your true eternal self, in consciousness, that becomes very clear. Now let's go back to that newspaper or that sheet of paper where you were living before as a bacteria. Now let's push a pencil through the paper instead of a fork. You see that pencil coming through, but where do you see it? Only where it makes contact with the paper. You can't get outside of the paper to see the other side of the pencil, or you can't see the part of the pencil that has come through and has disappeared. You can only see that pencil where it makes contact with the paper because you're living in the paper. And so the pencil that has gone through to you, it's dead. You can't see it anymore. It's gone. The pencil that hasn't yet come through is unborn. But is that true? There's a whole pencil. But the angle of your vision cutting across a little section of it sees that which has gone through and considers it dead, sees that which has not yet come and considers it unborn. You have the false marks of birth and death because you are in a limited consciousness living inside that paper. So it is in this world. As eternity comes into our present moment, we call it time. And as it pushes through, we call it past yesterday. And before it arrives, we call it the future. But eternity is now. Right now is all eternity. The false birth is just the limited consciousness of man who cannot see all of eternity. The false death is the limited consciousness of man who cannot see all of eternity. But to God, there's no birth and death. There's no passing time. There's no boundary. To God, no one has been born or dead. To spirit, all is the eternal now. There is no division in time. And you are the living spirit. I am the eternal spirit now. There is no division in time. Now just dwell with that a moment, because this is your second exercise for the month. I am indivisible eternity. I am the eternal spirit which is not divided in time. I am forever. That is going to be a daily exercise so that you can establish the truth of it in consciousness. And you realize, of course, that we are not only interested in learning this as an abstraction. We want to apply it to daily living. As you move through your daily chores, your business, your home, your relationships, you are to apply, I am indivisible in time. Time does not fool me. My life is not passing in time. I am alive. And I am now, throughout all time, past, present, and future. I am not in this particular moment of time alone. This moment of dying time is not my being. I am eternity. I am alive yesterday. I am alive tomorrow. I have been alive forever and always will be alive forever. Forever never goes away. All events in time are imitations of my eternal life. All history is an imitation of my now eternal life. All past events are imitating what I now am in eternity. I can never be divided from my eternal self, and that is the only self I have. There is no place in time where I am not alive, behind time. As God fills all that we call time, I am that invisible eternity now. No real action begins in a form. All action is divine and already exists in my eternal self. Every action is already completed and perfect. There is nothing new under this physical sun. My eternal self is already complete, whole, and perfect, and cannot be improved. My entire life is now. The beginning, the end, and all between. All is happening now simultaneously. I am happening over a period of centuries and centuries now. That which the world sees visibly as a succession of events in time are happening simultaneously in my eternal self now. There is no time interval between the beginning and the end of anything in reality. Wholeness is always present in divine consciousness. To God, all is present now. To my spirit, all is present now. As I realize that all is present now, I am living every tomorrow in consciousness now. I accomplish nothing in future time. I accomplish everything by resting in the tomorrowness of my being now, so that I am living all tomorrows now. I am living a million years from this moment now by accepting that I am the eternal self. I am undivided. No days or hours or minutes or months or years or centuries can divide my eternal self, for it is always the eternal now. And this, with my indivision in space, is Christ, indivisible like the Father. I am accepting the finished perfection of being now, long before it appears in the visible world. Every problem in my human life is accepted this way. Instead of waiting for tomorrow's solution, I accept tomorrow's solution as a fact now in the invisible. The solution already exists in the invisible of my eternal self, which is undivided in time and space, and I rest there knowingly, confidently, trustingly, abiding in myself. So the prophets could say this will happen and that will happen, for they lived in tomorrow today, accepting the invisible presence of their timeless self. I am that timeless self. I accept my eternal spirit now. All the events that the world is approaching, I have already passed. For the now of my being is not in the future, but now. The world of yesterday and the world of tomorrow is the eternal now of my being. I am living vertically in a new direction, a direction that is not in time. Now, if you have been hearing these words in the month to come, you will first establish and master the truth that you are invisible in space. Practice it silently within your own being. Get a good grasp of it, an understanding of what it means. And then do not accept the opposite when you go forth. And after this has been somewhat established, so that you know your indivisibility in all space throughout the universe, now move in the second direction, your indivisibility in all time. And you will feel finite boundaries falling away. You will feel the limitless nature of your own true being. There were many individuals who studied this in our world, in the early mystery schools. That was long before religion made us all conform to doctrines invented by the mind of man. There was an ancient exercise. Some of our earlier ancestors practiced it. And I guess you could call it the unification or integration of life. It was a way of making the word flesh. And the purpose of it was to take man out of the momentary concept of life, out of just body existing, out of making this particular moment in time and space the foundation of his life. And so it was called unification or integration of your whole being in one way. And you might consider it as a contemplative meditation. It's inspiring just to know that there were people who were being taught such a thing. And here's how it goes. At one time, that means simultaneously, grasp the whole truth of your being by knowing that you now exist in all time and in all places. At the same time. And so the exercise said, know first, and as you know one thing, know the next thing at the same time. So I exist now in many different times and in many different places. I am not yet born, but I am alive. I am in the womb. I am young. I am old. I am dead. I am beyond the grave. Know all of this at once, from I am not born to I am beyond the grave, and know it is all true at one time. That was the exercise. All this I am now. Not in a succession of events as man sees it in the visible world in time, but all at one time. I am the wholeness of being. Not a temporary time picture changing before your eyes. You see how even then initiates were being taught that they were not living in the parenthesis, that they were whole, eternal. There's only one change I would make in that exercise if we had invented it, and that would be this. It would be to say that we are none of this, that which was before the womb, in the womb, older, and now beyond the grave. We are none of this. For we are neither born nor unborn. We are neither in or out of the womb. We are neither young nor old. But we are spirit, spirit itself, never born, never dying, never in time, never fragmented, never in flesh, always the one indivisible, timeless Christ of pure divine spirit. When the Master said, repent or perish, he was saying that in this ascent, out of time and space concepts, you are erasing all old karma. And you are not creating new karma. You are awakening. You are not accepting visible events in non-existent time. You are not expecting to find God in time or in space. And you're not pursuing that ego rhythm, that self-love, which is part of every sentient creature. We're moving out of the life that is restricted to passing points in passing time. We're learning that now we must live our entire life, our whole life, not within the restrictions of the mind, not within the boundaries of the three-dimensional world around us, but out of the fraction, beyond the five-sense experience, not getting involved with the changing pictures of the senses, but awake as and in universal spirit to the fullness of the times. All the events that the world is approaching, we will experience years ahead of the world. Because we are coming out of the reruns of the senses. We're living in the infinite today, not in the cluster and clutter of yesterdays and tomorrows. We're traveling the freeways of indivisibility, living all our tomorrows today, integrated, unified, as one whole indivisible spirit. We are walking circumspectly. We are wearing the seamless robe. And so we are banishing the beginnings and the endings. We are living now in eternity, where I and the Father are one eternal life. Never sick, never suffering, never wanting, never in need, always whole, complete, and free. Never born, never dying. I am the indivisible self, indivisible in space and time. No space, no time can divide my being. Please hold that a moment. A child comes to you, and the child is only 6 years old. And the child says, please give me $1 million. And you say, sorry, son, you're just too young. You're too inexperienced. You don't know how to handle $1 million. Someone will come along and say, here's 3 lollipops, give me your $1 million. And you do it. But when you're older and you're wiser, if I still have $1 million, I'll be very glad to give it to you. Now just think of all the wonderful divine qualities that are more precious than $1 million. And ask yourself why the Father hasn't given them all to you and to me as human beings. And you'll see we're simply too young, too inexperienced to handle them. We haven't matured. We haven't grown up. We would squander and misuse that which is our precious inheritance. But so perfect is spirit that it has a perfect method. It says to you, step out of your infancy. Grow into the stature of spiritual manhood. You can enter my kingdom when you accept that you are no longer a child, but are willing to accept the identity of Christ. The moment you relax in Christ, you have your $1 million. Christ can handle the $1 million. The moment you relax in Christ, you have all of those wonderful qualities of the Father that you've been studying and practicing. And in addition to the qualities, you have something that might be called new dimensions. You step out of old dimensions into new dimensions just by stepping into Christ. You see, no one on this earth can enter the kingdom of God. You must enter Christ. Only Christ enters the kingdom of God. That is how the kingdom of God is maintained in perfection. There are no people in it. There are no human qualities in it. There are no second wills and second forms. There's no changing pictures in time. You step out vertically, out of the divided self, out of the self that is a form in space, a form in time, into the indivisible self, the Christ self. And that indivisible Christ self is the only way into the kingdom of God. I, Christ, am the way. You must bend to this fact. And that is why you have been studying your indivisibility in time and space. The sun has many sunbeams, but follow them back to their source and they are all one. Follow every form you see back to its source and you are in the indivisible one, and you must be that one. Now don't shut yourself off from yourself. As you surrender your divided mortal self, your mortal body, your mortal mind, as you accept the invisible presence of Christ where you stand, trust it. Surrender to it and trust it. It doeth the works. It walks here and now in the kingdom, performing that which no human being on earth can perform. Christ, your indivisible, infinite, eternal self, is now expressing every divine quality. Qualities that can never reach the counterfeit personality called man. Christ is the Word made flesh. And the miracle of your indivisible self will transport you instantaneously to the kingdom of God on earth, which is hidden from mortal eyes, to the glories of the Father made manifest by the indivisible action of your Christhood. And then the riches of God which are in the hands of Christ will not be squandered. This is the awakening, the miracle. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, from separated bodies of mortality, and Christ, the indivisible one, will give thee light. The very instant that you have stepped into your indivisible self, you have shifted the government. It is no longer on mortal shoulders. It is no longer on the divided self. And behold, the indivisible one comes to say, behold, I make all things new. I glorify the Father. I multiply the Father. I increase the activity of the Father in your life. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I am the miracle worker. I am the first and the last. Come, listen to the words of the Father spoken within you by the indivisible one. And you will understand why all things are possible to God. Reality is always present in its perfection. In the 41st chapter of Isaiah, starting at the 9th verse, we hear the voice of the indivisible one. And it is speaking now to each of us. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Indivisibility is the secret of this promise. Practice it this month, and be not dismayed, for I come quickly. Again, much love, much joy as you move now into the higher realms of reality. We have many joyful moments to share. See you soon.